Welcome to the B-Side, podcast number 12 of Tuasson Lions Church, January 13th, and we're glad to have you back with us this week. You know, we start off the new year, and we can't complain too much because we don't have all the snow and the freezing rain, so let's be careful how much we complain about the rain. Mm-hmm. But it has rained a lot in the last little while. I kind of feel like, man, I'm looking for something exciting to talk about, but what did you get? Did you do anything exciting on your weekend? What did you do, Steve?
I had an incredible brunch.
You had an incredible brunch?
At the Gerbrand's house.
Oh.
Our community group got together.
Now, did you have legitimately have brunch where you had meals that could be both categorized as breakfast and dinner, or did you just have breakfast food at lunch? Because I'm curious, like, what is actually brunch? If you think if you go to a brunch, it's an mid-afternoon, late-morning meal where you can make a sandwich, or you can have waffles.
This was breakfast. At 10:30 or 11 o'clock,
but like probably substantial breakfast, right?
Because you're just rolling out of bed. I rolled out of bed at 6:30, had first breakfast with my kids,
and then you had 11 Z's,
and then we had 11 Z's. Yeah. We are hobbits.
Well, okay. No. So what was so great about this brunch?
It was just the bacon.
Pancakes.
I bought some thick cut bacon the other day.
Tater tots.
This scar is from
coffee.
This
juice.
Scar is a bacon scar.
Right. Is here. It?
Yeah. I was making thick cut bacon at Christmas. And I got a full splotch.
This bacon cooked on the barbecue.
Oh. Did they put foil in it?
Yeah, yeah. So it tastes amazing. And the cleanup involves rolling up a piece of tin foil
smart,
and chucking
smart
it
bacon.
Out.
You don't ruin a t-shirt or burn your flesh.
Or smoke up your house.
Because 90% of the time I make bacon, I ruin one of my shirts.
You should have a bacon shirt.
Because it splotches grease on it. Or I burned myself, and my wife was
you're like the chef from the Muppets.
The other way is to do it in the oven. We'll do bacon in the oven. No, it cooks perfectly crispy.
I don't like crispy bacon.
You like a little bit greasy bacon, don't you?
I like greasy, floppy.
Floppy bacon. I am totally with you.
Throw the frying pan back.
We just fist pumped for the greasy bacon lovers over here.
Steve, that's why you look like that. It's because you like crisp bacon with all the grease gone off, and that's where I like this.
I'm so glad you did not include me in that second portion of your comment. I was like, where are you going with this, Tyler? I'm like, we just fish pumped together, and now you're making visual comparisons.
I'm treading very thin.
Then you cook the eggs in the bacon grease.
I've heard about this.
Okay, you guys, this is Scottish thing. So, this is why, actually, there's such high coronary disease in the UK.
Coronary. Oh, heart.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was thinking cornea. Sorry. Yeah. It's Monday morning. Like it feels like Monday morning. I'm just going to be quiet.
Okay. So, heart disease. There's so much heart disease in the UK. Like, as a typical, every weekend when I was growing up, a weekend breakfast at home was, we had one of those frying pans, the square ones that you plugged in. You guys can even imagine that. You know, and then the bacon grease electrifying. And so then the bacon's cooking with the grease, then you have the eggs that cook in the same thing. Then you have the sliced tomatoes that cook in the same thing, and then you have the sliced bananas that you cook in the same thing. And everything is a big fry up. That's what it's called, big fry up. And then all the greasy food is put onto a plate, and people get some nice dry buttery toast and eat their fry up with their toast. Beans.
I'm gonna eat fruit, I want to eat fruit. I want to mix it with, I'm not going to try and church up, bacon. Oh, I'm eating this bacon, but I have it with a banana that's fried in bacon grease.
No, so
I'm eating a fried bacon-greased banana.
I don't think you should feel better about yourself if you eat a fried bacon-greased banana. Everything.
Do you have any vegetables today? Well, there was a tomato on my hamburger.
Okay, but this is what what I grew up with, because in our family, we didn't eat salad growing up. I don't remember eating salad ever.
Yeah.
We ate, and if you ask my mom, I always point it, but my mom is I love vegetables. I'm not a big fruit person, but I love vegetables. But my mom, I laugh at her, I call her vegophobic, and she's like, I'm not. I love potatoes and carrots corn. And onion, and Brussels sprouts, and I'm like, oh, all right, but because those are the vegetables. She grew up, she was born during the Second World War, right? And so they rationed. So, those were the vegetables for them, right? So, anyway, we digress. We're off of bacon. This makes me want to have a big, greasy bacon. I want pancakes.
And I feel like we spent a lot of time talking about bacon, which I'm not afraid of, but it's just
Remember there was that e-card going around Facebook, and it was a poem. It was a love poem. Yeah. And it's roses are red, violets are blue,
bacon.
I love that one. That was a good one.
Melissa just the other day said, my love language is bacon. Or of me.
Yeah? Have you noticed? You told me your love language was coffee.
I've also said it's cash donations.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because with cash, you can buy coffee and bacon. Yeah. It's a win-win. But is it just me, or is there like a... My wife and I were talking, like, the last couple of years, there's just been, like, massive change in, like, bacon. Like, bacon is now, like, almost, like, worshipped. like there's bacon everywhere.
I think bacon
like,
lovers bacon have just, flavors. You know, decided that it's okay to
They're
identify
fighting
with
against
it.
The machine.
Well, almost yeah. every man I know has, like, an ironic, like, bacon t-shirt, right? Or, like, bacon something, like, some sort of, like, bacon...
Probably a pushback from... I bet you... I think that there's been a... So I think that there's been probably a really good kind of health consciousness come, you know, so we used to be like fast food North America, and then there's been like this significant health conscious effort.
Which is not bad,
awareness.
Which is good.
Yeah, so that's a lot of good to that.
But people are crying for their bacon.
But I think then the re- so reaction
We're
going to
get a letter in about Tyler and his Big Mac.
A reaction against like the fast food culture. Yeah, yeah. We were, you know, in the way of eating habits of most of North Americans, and then reaction against that to like a health obsession, which was probably mostly really good. And then I think the bacon thing and certain things like that, we've seen this kind of counter reaction.
It's men.
So, for instance, like Fatburger.
Mm. Yeah.
Amazing, right?
Yeah.
But like you would think, how is it a place like that survive in such a health conscious? But it's because it's a reaction against all the health consciousness. Anyway, so that's my theory.
That's true. We've definitely
bacon
as
and
a culture.
So.
We've definitely moved to a place of like what do you call it? Temporary indulgence or like semi-regular indulgence, so where like people will be ridiculously strict to themselves 5 or 6 days a week, and then one day a week just eat things that like you shouldn't. Like bacon.
That's kind of like me once a day. I try to eat mostly good and then once a day.
People are going to start sending in like diet questions. And this is going to not go well.
Because
I'm not the person.
We'll have to have guest speakers and stuff like that. Okay, well, we're going to move on.
The hell
we're going to move on while people might still be listening to this podcast.
Person probably.
Send in your questions.
Okay, wait, I have a really good... So there's something that I think is going to be a really interesting point of conversation today. As we're delving into Romans here, and on Sunday, you were talking about obligation, Paul's obligation to the gospel. So we have a question here, and it says, my whole life, I've understood that I have freedom in Christ as a Christian. But Sunday, you're talking about Paul's obligation. How am I both free in Christ and obligated at the same time? How does that work?
Yeah, good. So in the passage, you talked about, you know, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. He's talking about his calling, like this responsibility or obligation that he has before God to share the gospel and to bring the message of the gospel to particularly Gentiles. That's his calling. And we talked about we have obligation. Why should we be motivated for ministry? There's mutual benefit. And then the second motive for ministry was we have a responsibility. And we talked about freedom and responsibility and that our culture has this obsession with freedom.
It's like the ultimate value
ultimate
in our
culture. Ultimate value, yeah, for sure. And so
ultimate myth, too. There's this myth that freedom exists.
So...
so much juicy stuff to talk about on this.
There's this... The highest value of our culture is freedom, and so that anything gets in the way of freedom is viewed as negative, right? Anything that hinders your freedom is something to be downplayed, to be rid of, escape from, right? And so, you know, that's why, for instance, you can believe anything you want, do anything you want in our culture, unless what you're doing or believing or saying hinders someone else's freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's the great crime, is if you
like,
limit someone else's
freedom.
Free
to be me, free to be myself, freedom 55, find freedom in a car, find, like, it, the all, it's...
Mm-hmm. Do you think this is partly, this just occurred to me, do you think this is partly why generally media, mainstream media especially, is so suspicious, might be the best word, or kind of hard on government, politicians, police... You know, like you think when there's a story in the news about something happening with police, they you know they jump down their back This might not have anything to do with it, but I'm just thinking, like, think about how hard we are on politicians and government, people who want to put in regulation and order.
Yeah. Because sometimes those regulations and orders, sometimes, are for the larger benefit of the whole. But if it affects anybody's freedom that they have as an individual,
so for instance,
it's going to be an uproar.
Ongoing conversation because of Washington State and now kind of conversation in Canada about smoking pot.
Hmm.
Like, what right do we have to tell people what they can and can't do? Right, it's an individual. They can destroy their brain cells if they want to. It's not about the laws being about for the good of society. The law's about if it's hindering someone's individual freedom. There's an uproar, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the same conversation about abortion. So many of our current kind of issues are framed around the topic of freedom and limiting someone's freedom,
mm-hmm.
right? And so limiting someone's freedom is one of the great crimes. So. We have this obsession with freedom, and so it rubs us the wrong way at the thought that we would have obligation as a Christian. But and yet obligation is part of – it's not evil at all. It's not an evil thing. It's actually a really healthy and good thing. Good society is built on obligation and responsibility. So, for instance, we take marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is I am sacrificing a certain kind of freedom – for a different kind of freedom. I sacrifice the freedom to date anyone or whatever. Like I'm free. I'm not hindered by any relationship. And yet when I get married, I'm obliging myself. I'm taking responsibility. I'm entering into a covenant where now there's responsibility and there's obligation on my part. Except most people would say that's a good thing. That life is better if I oblige myself to this person, and that there's joy that comes in that. It's not a horrible obligation, but then we kind of characterize it. I think this is why in our valuing of freedom, people are getting married less often and getting married later and these types of things because of the perception of a loss of freedom.
Well, we also have major struggles with authority, issues of authority. No one should be an authority over us except for us because that impedes on our freedom. On our personal freedoms. We want to be the ultimate authority on everything in our lives.
Well, and that's one of the things, you know, like as a youth pastor, you talk to, especially specifically young men, more predominantly than young women, but I was very much like this. I don't know about you, Steve, but that I had this idea, this pie in the sky idea at 18 or 17, that at a certain point, I'm going to become more or less completely autonomous, that I'm going to be able to make all my own decisions, that I will be free from my parents' obligation or whatever. But then also,
and hence more powerful.
More powerful and
have more authority in your life.
And be able to do and make choices that I want to do, which on one hand is true. But on the other hand, you know, at the same time I was 18, I was living in my father's house, driving his car, getting paid to go to – he was paying for me to go to school. I had a part-time job where I had, like, you know, 17 bosses and a 15-year-old assistant managers above me or whatever. Like, and it kind of – I remember dawning on me at about 19 or 20 that, like, more or less for the rest of my life, I will be under someone's authority unless I become self-employed and debt-free.
But then, I'm when I'm not at the church, I have my own business. And you can have your own business, but then your clients are your bosses. So, like,
creditors or, like,
yeah,
you know,
and
like,
I'm under
things,
authority
right?
of
like,
the government of, like, how I run my business and the municipality and how I run my business.
So I think what we need to see is that authority can be bad, but it's not inherently bad. It can be good. God has ordained authority, and responsibility can be burdensome and just futile, but it doesn't have to be. It can be a good thing. And so we've been given we've been placed under God's authority. We've been placed under the authority of the state, like Romans 13. We've been placed under biblical authority within our church. Children have been placed under the authority of their parents. These types of things are good and God-ordained authority, and we have responsibilities. And those responsibilities are good things. So we have a fear of – it's almost like the thought that Paul would be motivated by his obligation before God to share the gospel is somehow makes it impure, or like he would hate to do it. But it's not that he would hate to do it. He enjoyed, I think, his ministry, but it was also an obligation from God, a calling from God. And then so it's not about a burden, but a way of honoring the authority and worshiping God. See, when you joyfully submit to God, when you fulfill that calling, it's a means of worship. Because you're saying that I am not free, I'm not ultimate, I'm not the God here, and I have ultimate freedom to do whatever I want, but I am under God's authority, and so if God calls me to do something, I will do it, which therefore worships God, because it says that, you know, if we just do whatever we want because we view ourselves as totally free and autonomous creatures, then we are claiming to be God.
We wouldn't put it in those words. But if you think about it, this goes back to the fall. This goes back to the garden, where what is the thing that Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve with?
You can be like God.
The only reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows if you do it, you're going to be like him and you will be gods.
Well, and
all of a sudden there's like, oh, you mean we can be equals with God? And that was the start of the whole fall.
I think one of the things that often people find surprising, if you have these conversations about authority and responsibility and submission, especially, those are words that are kind of like, be careful how you use them. In our society, in our culture, there isn't a lot of room for willful submission. Mm-hmm. There isn't a lot of room for kind of graceful submission, in the sense, so it's like,
or submission that can be like a blessing,
joyful, putting yourself joyfully under authority, that it somehow is inhibiting. Like it's a sense of like any kind of authority or obligation that we must have must be kind of barbaric and forced upon us, as opposed to being willful. So it's like, I think part of the whole issue is that there's a problem with, like,
it goes back to kingship, though, right? Because you're talking about, like, you know, we look at obligation, would Paul look at that as a burden, right? Mm-hmm. But if you look at it in the way that it was created, it wouldn't be a burden, it would be a blessing. But so if we look at one of the things I'm wondering as we're talking about this is, like, so in our own lives in the church, let's say, if we're coming to church and we feel like serving in the church is a burden, it's an obligation, and we don't see it as the blessing that God has instituted it to be, then there must be other tensions that are vying for kingship in our life that are actually making it feel like a burden. It can't be a blessing if something else is fighting tension for first place.
Yeah. So I think the way to fulfill obligations worshipfully is to do them with God as the object, like God as the end. So even Paul, for instance, he talks, when he instructs in like Ephesians 5, he gives these instructions to, or Ephesians 6, sorry, he gives these instructions to slaves and masters, and that the slaves should serve their master as to God. So they're recognizing, like, they serve not as people pleasers, but they're serving as they would serve God. And so even in their obligation to serve their master, they should do that not just to serve the master, but as a means of worshiping and honoring God through fulfilling obligation. Now,
it's the same reason I take out the garbage. Like, I hate taking out the garbage at my house. I hate going to the dumpster. It's gross. It's like, you know, something always leaks over the side. But like,
you need new garbage bags.
But in the sense of, like, I don't enjoy it, but I know it's a way that I love my wife. Like, I know, like, in my home, like, my wife may hate it more, I don't know, but like, she appreciates it. So I'm not reluctantly taking out the garbage. I'm actually joyfully doing something I wouldn't naturally be predisposition to do, but I know it's going to honor and make my wife feel loved and cherished, so I'll do it, but I hate it.
Yeah. I think there's
this paradox.
I think there's also that mix of, like, there's those obligations that we do out of joy because of who we are worshiping in it, versus we don't really actually enjoy what we're doing. And there's other times I think we rob ourselves of true joy of what the obligation is. The true freedom in Christ actually still means that you are now a slave to Christ instead of a slave to sin and all the other things in bondage, right?
So, like, that the question was,
yeah, you know, I grew up understanding I have freedom in Christ, but now there's this question of obligation. So how does the concept of freedom and obligation fit together?
I was thinking of Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I mean, we preach through Galatians, and, you know, it's talking about freedom, freedom, freedom. We're not under the law. We're not under you know, the requirements of the law anymore. We're not justified by that, but it's all by grace. So it's and for this purpose, God has set us free and adopted us and all this. But then towards the end of the book, he goes, okay, but hang on. All this talk about freedom, the purpose, the end game of freedom is not to fill your sinful desires, right? I'm free to sin.
Because so, then you're back, you're not actually free.
Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So instead of, so the purpose of freedom is not so that you are free to sin again and run back into your slavery to self, slavery to your idols, slavery to your desires in the flesh, but Christ has set us free for the purpose of loving him and loving others. So our, you know, and so we would talk about, you know, we were slaves to sin, which means that our desires were held captive by our sins, and we were unable to do what is right, and we were wrongly motivated, and we fell back into sinful habits frequently, and our even our thinking was tainted. Christ sets us free from that, but he doesn't free us so that we can be completely free under no authority. He frees us so that we can worship God, we can be obedient to Christ, we can live life as God meant it to be, living out his design. And so we could talk about we were slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to Christ. So our freedom in Christ is not a ultimate freedom. I'm God now. Mm-hmm. I can do whatever. I have no responsibility. It's not the kind of freedom that is purchased, but instead it is freedom from our sin, which has so damaged our desires that we are stuck. So we're saved out of that and into a new relationship, into a new God-ordained, beautiful, healthy obligation, healthy responsibility that's for our good, mm-hmm. versus a relationship where we were slaves and getting beaten. Mm-hmm. Like our sin was beating us. It was destructive. It was killing us. Versus the relationship we're in now is God is acting for our grace and good. So we have obligation not to an evil master, sin, but to a good master who shows kindness and love and grace and forgiveness. But it doesn't mean Christ has saved us so we have no master. No, now we have a benevolent master who welcomes and adopts and acts for our good.
And you always have a master.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's just choosing which one your master is. And I think it's interesting that Satan knows, like, every time he tempts us with, like, for example, like, you need a bigger car. Like, everything that is marketed to us in freedom often brings us into bondage. Like, yeah. You can have this, but you're going to buy this all in debt. And you're going to have this, but you're going to have broken relationships. You can have that other relationship, but you're going to lose your family over here. You mm-hmm. can have this, like, you have all this freedom to do all these things you want, but often that promise of freedom only results in greater bondage.
What is often called freedom is a different kind of bondage in disguise. Yeah. So you're free to sleep with whoever you want.
Yeah.
There's a huge hidden cost to that so-called freedom, right?
Yeah.
Versus the bondage of healthy, God-ordained marriage.
Yeah.
You want to turn?
I just remembered we were on the internet and I had a joke. I wasn't going to make it. But sorry.
Oh, Henry. Where did I put that Oh, Henry from last week?
Yeah. All I was going to say was that I think that this desire to attain freedom is actually like a hopeless cause for us. Like, I think it's an endless pursuit. It's a pulling of a rope that mm-hmm. there's no end to, because there is no freedom as we understand it. Like, the God that we, not God big G, little G, the God of freedom, as we often think about it, culturally doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. It's a myth. It's like the Wizard of Oz. There's nothing there. It's just bondage in one way or another. Yeah. And the way Paul talks about a slave to sin or a slave to Christ, we're still slaves. Like, there's no getting around it.
But when you're a slave to Christ, you are free from all that bondage. You are actually free to enjoy what God
designed you for,
and you have freedom to know his peace. You have freedom to have hope. You have freedom for a hope in what the future holds. You have a freedom in a God who's already victorious over all things. Like,
that's one of the hard things that people don't seem to understand, especially when it relates to marriage. I've done enough weddings where I can tell you that almost every wedding I've ever done, my favorite line in the wedding, in my little message to the bride and groom, is often that marriage is in fact the most freeing earthly relationship that we can have, because it frees us, this obligation frees us to be mm-hmm. ourselves. Mm-hmm. That it, you know, what a marriage says is it says, the worst of you I will still love. So not it doesn't say, hey, treat her like garbage because she's stuck with you.
Yeah.
It means I'm free to express myself in a way that I don't have to fear rejection or scorn. And I'm free to express, like, and so there's this freedom that comes with the obligation, and it works as opposed to just being free to be free.
But that would be the difference of in someone in a marriage going, I am free to treat you like garbage you know, like I'm free to be my worst self all the time. But it's,
So I think we would say that maybe the typical assumption is that freedom and obligation are opposites. You have one or the other, right? So if you have responsibilities, you're not free. I'm working for my boss right now. I'm not free. You know, so freedom or obligation. So marriage must mean obligation and not freedom, right? Or whatever. But what we think we'd actually say is biblically, freedom is found under healthy obligation, under in a healthy God. God is God and I'm not. And we find freedom not in being disconnected from all authority, but under the right authorities, the right healthy context.
Well, and you think the irony of what you just said is that our culture understands that. Because think about when you get a phone call and you look at your phone and it says like 888-377, like some random number, and you're like, you answer and then it starts with, press one because you've just won a free cruise. What do?
You hang up because you know it's not free.
Because you know there's no such thing as free. Everything has a cost. You want to go, take you on a free weekend with your wife to Seattle. We'll put you up at a nice hotel. You got to sit through a 3-hour timeshare interview. Like, so they're not charging you money, but there's an obligation to your freedom. You know, there's no such thing as free. And we know that from a consumeristic standpoint. If somebody's offering you something for free, it's buy one, get one free. It's we're going to get you somehow, some way.
Except for that money I came into from that Nigerian prince. That all I had to do is give him my MasterCard.
Man, I felt really left out that I didn't get that email. Yeah. I was really hurt.
Yeah, but I gave him my banking info, so I'm sure it's coming.
There's supposed to be like $150,000 coming my way, and all I had to do was lend him 10.
Yeah.
So it's perfect.
That was a good return investment.
Yeah. Brilliant. You are going to be free with all that money.
ETL.
All right. So, I think that's a really good conversation because I think I feel that a lot, especially I think in some cultures where they actually have different kinds of oppression, that freedom for Christ in Christ is really feels much more real to them. You know, like if to have freedom in Christ in a country that doesn't understand freedom than the way we do, I almost feel like the way we understand freedom in our country and the way it's become an idol actually is creates this smoke screen in how we actually view freedom in Christ.
Well, and look at what's happening in the U.S. right now, right? Like in the sense of in the last number of years, the way their economy has crashed is that, you know, eventually our gods get exposed. Our false gods get exposed in culture, right? And sometimes it takes, you know, we might have been able to see that as neighbors. Oh, this is a U.S. false god. Like this is, and I remember going to Africa when I was in my 20s and realizing like, Oh my goodness! Like we definitely like we think differently than these people, but you know Satan works differently in these places. So and us, you know, I remember coming back just realizing like Canada, we've got this myth that the devil doesn't exist. It's just God, and he doesn't really do anything to get in the way. His biggest trick is, you know, making people think he doesn't exist. In Africa, it's the opposite. Mm-hmm. When I was there, anyway, I'm sure it hasn't changed a whole lot in the last 8 years, but, like, everything was the devil's fault. Like, a kid broke his arm, I lost my job, I've got HIV, like, whatever it was an attack of the devil. So you go to all avenues to get rid of the devil in your life. They'd go to the witch doctor, the Christian pastor, like, they'd go to the Buddhist monk, like, they'd go to everybody. And that's, I think, what we've done is that we've got this false god of freedom in our culture, and it's going to, if it hasn't already.
And self-reliance and self-authority.
So then one connection with this is then how we view church.
Mm-hmm.
So people, free individuals want to come and attend church and engage only to the level that is good for them and good for their freedom. Like the sense of belonging to a church is hard for some people to grasp because, you know, that's responsibility and covenant. But I think that's why we've really wanted to emphasize the healthy nature of covenant and that God has called us not to just be product consumers, but a family. mm-hmm. we're adopted into a family. And so this, you know, covenanting together, I think, is an important part of living as a Christian, is that we're not called to live as individuals, out-consuming, totally free with no responsibility. It's not even, mm-hmm. It's so unhealthy for us. Whereas God has designed us for that community relationship where we belong to each other. We can help each other out. And we're designed that way for a Christian family.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, those are good thoughts for today. We got, we'd love people to send in their questions. We got some, again, hot topics. Hot topics coming up. Oh, you have a question?
How hot is it in here?
It is so hot in here.
So hot that I got back sweat.
Oh, okay. Why did you put that on the podcast? Why? Now you have to edit that out there. Okay. Then you guys just got to know Tyler a little bit better there. So, anyway, coming up, yeah, this Sunday, the Place of Rescue Kids are coming. I'm so excited. Three of the little kids that are coming were in my class.
Oh, really?
So, yeah, three of the girls. So I'm really excited about that. So on Thursday the 23rd, they'll be doing a performance at 7 o'clock at the church, but they'll also be around on Sunday morning.
They're doing
one number at the end of the service. Yeah. We're trying to help them because, you know, these kids have lived at Place of Rescue most of their lives or else in rural Cambodia. Mm-hmm. And so now they're all of a sudden going to come over to Canada and perform in a whole congregation of white people. So we're going to help them.
White.
That's true. Well, we are Tawasans, so we're like, you know, it's a lot of different. 97. Not a lot the same. We don't have a lot of other Cambodians.
Out of 250 people, there's probably six that aren't.
Yeah.
Maybe eight.
Needless to say, we don't have a lot of Cambodians in our service.
True.
So it's a little nerve-wracking for them. So we're going to give them a little test run on the Sunday. But, yeah, I'm excited to see them. So mm-hmm. that's coming up. That's pretty fun.
My birthday.
Yeah? Your birthday's coming up.
Yeah.
Sure. That's fun, too. People are going to buy
you
new shirts.
You won't stop talking about it. You've only mentioned it, like,
I've only been here a week.
12 times in the last 4 days.
Okay, Tyler, when's your birthday?
I don't want to say. I'm kind of embarrassed.
Hilarious.
You don't want
to. It's on Sunday. The Cambodians are coming to dance for your birthday.
Yay.
Anyway, so we hope that you will join us on Sunday. And actually, Sunday, you want to be there for the service so that you can email us questions after that service.
Yeah.
So come on Sunday.
Yeah.
Email your questions. bside@tawasanalliance.org. Thanks for joining us today. We're very sorry about Tyler's back sweat comment.
I'm sorry.
Take care.
You got to hold on. You got to hold on. You got to.